You go south from us, you're in the Gulf of Mexico. We're on the north shore of Lake Pontchartrain, across the lake from New Orleans. We're a bedroom community of New Orleans. I don't speak French. We call it an English-speaking foreign country, English optional. It's an interesting place. If you want to hear an unbiased input, you can ask Sarah, formerly Bradshaw. She spent time with us there in our school, and we're in a small assembly. We operate a little Christian daycare and a Christian school, and have a pretty aggressive evangelistic outreach. And I was saved in 1965. Somewhere along the week, you'll probably hear about it. But I was saved in 1965 in the Navy. I was in the Navy for 25 years, and I haven't gotten over being saved. So I hope I don't ever. So I have an evangelist's heart. So if you're here and you're saved, we can talk about it. I enjoy talking about the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, don't stay away from me. The most important person you can meet at camp this week is the Lord Jesus. And I guarantee you, you see what I mean? I tell you, I haven't got over it. If I get into this once in a while, just bear with me, I'll be back, you know. But the Lord Jesus is the most important person you could ever meet here at camp. And when I say if you're not a Christian, I don't mean that you go to church. There's a book out called Religion, Who Needs It? I'm not talking about going to church or carrying the Bible around in a bag or anything like that. I'm talking about having a dynamic, personal relationship with the person, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. If you don't have that, if you're just playing the game or doing the routine, been there, done that. I was a choir boy and an altar boy, largest church of its denomination in the country, still is today. I never heard the word born again. I never heard the word saved. Our preacher told lots of nice stories and preached out of a manila envelope. He had breakfast in the White House. He was quite profound or popular or whatever you want to call it, big church. We had services every day from 7 o'clock in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, more people in the parking lot directing traffic than there are here. I never heard about Jesus there. We had choirs and pipe organs and all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a relationship with a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus. If you're here tonight or this week and you don't really know him, you don't know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd like to introduce you to my very best friend. When I got saved, I was flying during Vietnam. I was flying in helicopters, and my friend said, I'd like to introduce you to my very best friend. I said, really, who's that? He said, well, he's a Jewish man. I said, really? I don't think I know a Jew. He said, yeah, he's a carpenter by trade. And it took him about a year, but he reeled me in, you know. And it changed my life. Changed my life. Well, anyway, I digress a lot. If you're taking notes, not so much. Get the high points in there, you'll get them. I digress a lot. Anyway, we'll have a good time this week, I think. I hope so, anyway. Open your Bible tonight to the Gospel of John, Chapter 6. Everybody got a Bible? Everybody got a Bible? If you don't, anybody doesn't have a Bible, this is a Bible camp. Right? If you don't have, now I'm serious, if you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. Okay? Right? Okay. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 35. This is the end of the story. We're going to go back after we finish this and lead up to this. But this is where we're going, okay? John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then over to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Father, bless your word, we pray. We would ask that your spirit would be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I brought along a photo album this week. Can everybody hear? Is that okay? Is it too loud? I brought along a photo album this week. It's pictures of the Lord Jesus. We're going to be going through these pictures over this week to come. You could probably call them selfies if they had that in the Lord's day. They're pictures that he gave us of himself, to help us understand what he's like. So, if you're here and you have not been saved from the penalty of your sin, or born again into the family of God, or you don't know what in the world this man is talking about, come and talk to me, because I'd like to make that clear for you. Do not leave tonight, or any meeting, and not know for sure where you would be if you died this moment, right? Just a question. How many got up this morning and said, I think I'm going to die today? Come on. I've never gotten a hand on that. You see, death is kind of a mystery. The Lord does not tell us when we're going to die. I'm glad for that. I don't want to know that tomorrow I'm going to get run over by a Mack truck. Right? It takes you by surprise. Nobody knows for sure when they're going to die. Even when the doctor tells you, I just lost one of my friends 3 weeks ago. We had breakfast together. He was feeling pretty good. Said his legs are bothering him a little bit. A little bit of pain in his stomach, but, you know, not too bad. Probably just a little indigestion. We had breakfast at Mr. Mack's Steakhouse. And 2 weeks later, he was dead. He was dead. He was a Navy guy like me. And even when he was ate up with cancer, had no idea. Then when he finally found out, the doctor said, well, you probably got three months. Doesn't matter. My teleprompter has let me down. What did I bring you along for? Drive her 1,000 miles and she just, you know, where are they when you need them, you know? 6 months. The doctor told him, you know, there's these options for you, but at the most, probably 6 months. Week later, he was dead. Week later, he was dead. You see, you don't know when you're going to die. I'm glad for that. Right? It takes you by surprise. And that's how it should be. One night you go to bed and you open your eyes and you're in heaven. It'd be nice if it was that way. Well, anyway, if you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven if you died this moment, which you could do, right? God controls your heart. God controls your lungs. God controls your brain. He's in charge. If you don't know for sure where you would be if you died this instant, please talk to me. That's just foolishness. You need to know for sure, right? Talked to Manny, said, you know, I'm just going to do the best I can and hope it turns out all right. Now listen, we left Slidell, Louisiana a week ago. And if you'd have said, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going up to Kansas. Really? What route are you taking? I don't know. I'm just going to get in my car, go, and hope it turns out okay. You'd say, what kind of idiot are you, right? Get the book out, right? Get the map, GPS. Put it in your GPS, right? I mean, get the book out. It tells you how to get to heaven. It tells you where you're going, if you're saved or if you're not saved. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're not, you're going to hell. That's easy. You can do nothing and you just go to hell. So talk to me. On the other hand, if you're saved and you know where you're going, I hope that our little times together, you'll get to know this Jesus the Christ better. And you'll leave here with him being a better friend, knowing him better, loving him more, and being conformed more to his image. In this passage here, he says that he's the bread of life, and if you come to him, you'll never hunger. And if you believe on him, you'll never thirst. I've seen so many men and women, boys and girls, teens, college age, that are hungry for something real. They're thirsty for something that satisfies. And I've got the answer for them. And they'll say, I don't want that. Yeah, religion, you know, I don't want that. It's not religion. It's a relationship. I want to introduce you to the best friend I ever had. Changed my life. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life. If I gave you a fresh loaf of bread, how many have smelled bread right out of the oven? Oh, you're lucky people. Right? Isn't it great? Right? The only thing better is when you take a slice of the fresh bread and you just slather it with butter. Right? Now you can not only smell it, you can taste it, can't you? Huh? Yeah. What's the natural thing to do if I give you a piece of fresh, here we go. I can walk with this, right? I give you a piece, who? You, boss, bossy lady. My wife gave me a coffee cup. I asked, honey, would you get me a cup of coffee while you're up? Sure. She brings this cup back. It says on it, boss lady. It's your cup, probably. I forgot what I was going to ask you. No. I give you a beautiful piece of fresh bread. You can smell it, slathered with butter. Make you slap your mama. What would you do with it the very first thing? And then? Take a bite. Eat it, right? eat it. The Lord Jesus says, you need to eat him. What does that mean? You take a chunk out of his arm, right? No, it means take him in, right? Take him in. He is so good, you got to not be able to wait to just take him in. Now, the people, there's religions that get this all messed up, you know. But it's simple. I mean, the Lord's Supper, when he had his disciples in the upper room, and he said, take it, this is my body. What do you think, he took a chunk out of his arm? Here, take, eat this is my body. Huh? What do you think? Listen. Huh? What do you think? Anybody believe that? People do. People do. There's other people that think that when he took this piece out of his arm, it wasn't really his arm, but when you ate it, it became his arm. How's the table on your side? Thick. No, it's spiritual. He says, I'm talking to you spiritually. We're going to look at that in a minute. When I was a little boy, I was probably about... She wasn't even there. She doesn't know. Probably about 8, 9 years old. One of my chores was that I would walk down to the bakery shop in our little town. It's probably maybe a mile. It was safe to do that in those days. And I would go, and my mom would give me enough money to buy a loaf of bread, or 2 loaves of bread sometimes. And in those days, you could buy it either sliced or unsliced, right? You go to the baker, you'd say, I'd like a loaf of bread, sliced or unsliced. Give me sliced. Okay. They'd take it back, and they'd slice it up. And he'd put it in a bag. And my mother's instructions to me were, being a little boy, carry it like this, Bobby, right? Because little boys like to carry it like this, you know. And it gets home and it's just, you know, it's become a pancake instead of a loaf of bread. Carry it like this, Bobby. So I would get a loaf or 2, put it in my arms, and I'd head home. Now, where is that loaf of bread to my olfactory nerves? Is that the right word? My nose, some might call it my nose. About a mile. If I wasn't such a good boy, 2 loaves would have become 1 by the time I got home. But they got home generally. And my mother, to reward me, I would get the first slice. Butter slathered. You smell it? It was so good. It was so good. But you know, that bread did not do me any good at all until what? Listen, in South Louisiana, it just works this way. The question comes out, and then the answer comes back. Okay. So, my mother would get this fresh first slice of bread, whether it was sliced or unsliced, either way, she would, and she would slather it with fresh butter. And there was real butter in those days. Minnesota. Ain't having no oleomargarine stuff. In fact, they set up state police. Some of you may remember this. Minnesota had state police on the border of Iowa because you could have margarine in Iowa. They just have cows and pigs in Iowa. Minnesota's got dairy stuff. And there ain't having none of that oleomargarine coming into the state. State police, and they would inspect your cars coming up from Iowa. True story. So it was real butter. You could feel your arteries slamming shut. But it did me no good until I what?
Ate it.
You're good. Exactly. And that's the way the Lord Jesus is, you know. He doesn't do you any good being carried around in your Bible bag. He does you no good hanging on a cross somewhere. He does you no good in some Bible storybook. He does you no good if he belongs to your mother or father or sister or brother or aunt or uncle. You see, it's got to be you that takes him in. The old illustration is God has no grandchildren, right? He just has children. If you want to go to heaven, you have to make the move to accept him as payment for your sin. Well, how did we get to this point here? A little bit of background, not an awful lot, because there were so many rules that were just running out of time. I can't remember them all. You're going to have to go through them again. And I'm not good at obeying them anyway very well, so keep an eye on me. This is the guy who's riding a motorcycle around the camp, right? I saw him trying to climb a tree with it, right? Now, maybe that was an accident. Well, anyway, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see a lot of after this is here, so I'm just going to break in the middle here. But this is, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. It's probably the Feast of Pentecost. It's an interesting thing. These were feasts of Jehovah back when. Now they've become the feasts of the Jew. They've become monotonous, and they do them by rote. They've lost the whole point of what was going on in these things. And listen, you know, we can get that way in our Christianity, where we're just doing church. We're just going to meetings. Oh, it's Sunday. Mommy, Daddy, do I got to go to church? You don't got to do it. What you got to do is die. Right, that's the only got to do. And if you really love the Lord, you ought to want to go to church, right? I mean, it's not a burden. Jesus took the burden, you know. Oh, Father, do I got to go up that hill today? Carry that big cross on my back? Criminally. You know. But he looked down through the, listen, very important. He looked down through the tunnel of time. And he saw you. And he saw that you were a sinner. Turn me down a little. I'm just gonna. And he saw that you were a sinner. And you needed a Savior. And he said, Father, you know, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But you notice he didn't stop there. He said, nevertheless, Not my will, not what I want, but your will be done. And God so loved you that he gave his son to die for you so that your sin could be paid for. Now listen, if you don't think that's important, this is the only religion in the world that has a solution to your sin. You can be you fill in the blank, of some other religion. Some of them are just nice ways to live. Have nothing to do with going to heaven. Some of them talk about heaven, but when you ask their followers, now tell me this, how do you get your sin forgiven? You know, you've got to do these pillars in the process of your religion, and you whisper to them, did you ever miss one? Well, yeah. Supposed to pray this many times a day. Did you ever not pray one time? Well, yeah. Okay, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to get that forgiven? Well, see, there's no solution to that. The Christian has a way for their sins to be forgiven. But you got to be willing to let the Lord Jesus do it. Right? Well, they're at this festival, this feast, and they're in Jerusalem. And verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And he hung out at this pool. And the theory was, and it must have happened because it's recorded like it was a true thing, every so often an angel would come down and stir the water in that pool, and if you were the first one to get into that pool, whatever was wrong with you would be fixed. Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. If you could walk or crawl real fast. But what happens if you can't walk? Well, for 38 years, you lay there and watch for the pool to be stirred, and every time it is, you try to get there and you don't get there. And here he is. And the Lord Jesus comes by and sees him there. And the Lord Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Verse 8. Don't wait for the pool. I'm the one who controls the angels that control the pool. Just get up and go home. And he does. And the Pharisees are livid because he did it on the Sabbath day. Now, your mule falls in a ditch on a Sabbath, and you can get him out, but you can't heal this poor man who's been trying for 38 years. That's how the heart of man works, isn't it? Right? Well, anyway, the end of the story is they put the man out of the synagogue, the same as the Lord Jesus. And verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." And the Jews hated it. And they asked the Lord, you know, who do you think you are that you do these things? And you say you're all of this, and yet, you know, it takes two or three to bear witness to anything. And so we see in the latter part of this chapter, verse 31, he says, "I bear witness of myself." Well, that's not good enough. And so in 33, 4, and 5, we see that John the Baptist bears witness to him. And 36, his own works bear witness to him. And 37 and 38, the Father bears witness to him. He speaks out loud from heaven. And they don't believe it. And then verse 39 and 40, the scriptures speak of him. You can search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them you think you have salvation, and they are they which speak of me, he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This book, from Genesis to Revelation, is a book, a love letter from God to you and me to introduce you to the Lord Jesus. The old gospel preacher, somebody asked him one day, "How do you figure out what to preach on?" He says, "Well, I just dive in anywhere and head for the cross." And he's in there everywhere. And he's there for you and for me. Well, then that brings us to chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, "Now after these things," that's all this that's gone on. There's some unknown amount of time between the end of 5 and the beginning of 6. But after that amount of time, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. He goes from Jerusalem down to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, because Tiberias is on there. And he goes across to the northeastern corner up near Bethsaida, and there's a great multitude that follows him. And he sees it's getting towards the end of the day, and the disciples come and they say, "Lord, how are we going to feed all these people?" And Jesus said, "Well, just go feed them." Well, you know, this would take a lot of money to feed this many people. "Well, what have you got?" He said, "Well, there's a little boy here, and he's just got five barley loaves and two small fishes." And the Lord said, "Well, let's feed him with those, you know." Yeah, right, 5,000 people. We'll feed him with five loaves and two fish. Yeah, he said, "We can do that, no problem." He's the Creator God, right? In the beginning was the Word, The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That includes 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And it includes you and me, right? That's how important you are to Him. He made you. Your little cherub child who's going to be so good at camp this week. So good at camp, promise you. He brings home, or she brings home, a picture that he made in kindergarten. You have not a clue what it is of. But it's got lots of color on it and squiggles all over the place. What do you do with this picture that your child drew? Huh? A little louder? Old ears? Put it on the refrigerator, right? Sure. Because it's a work of art, right? It's a work of art not because it's a wonderful work of art. It's a work of art because your child did it, right? That's why God loves you. You're not perfect. Some of you. And I don't even know you very well. But He loves you because He made you. And you're special to Him. We're going to talk about that in another meeting. And so the Lord says, listen, sit him down on the grass. This is a grassy place. Sit him down on the grass. Line him up in, you know, orderly file. God's a God of order. And we'll feed him. And the Lord takes the bread and gives thanks for it and breaks it, gives it to his disciples. They give it to the people. Whew-wee. Man, oh man, everybody gets fed. Their tummies are full. And when they're done, they've got baskets full leftover bread. How could they do that? What did 5,000 people just witness? Okay, I'll turn your hearing aids up. What did 5,000 people just witness? Amen. Amen. A miracle. So, the disciples go down, they get in a boat, they go head for the other side. It's only 5 or 7 miles. If you've never been to Israel, you need to go. It'll put a whole new picture on things. I used to read these passages and I'd think, how did they know where he went? The lake's only about 5 miles across. All you got to do is watch him go. I guess he's going to Capernaum. There he goes. It's a little bit, it's a lake. It's a sea, they call it, but it's a lake. It's a little lake, in fact. This, what's your lake here? About an acre? He doesn't know. Who knows? So many kids have drowned in it, it's probably half filled up. No, I'm kidding. Well, anyway, it's only about 5 to 7 miles across it. And they go out. And there's a storm that's common on the Sea of Galilee. Golan Heights are over here on the east side, and it comes off the Golan Heights, whoosh, and the winds swoop down and stir up bad storms very quickly, like Lake Pontchartrain. We lose people on Lake Pontchartrain every year from doofuses going out in little boats and drowning. Well, anyway, bad storm. They've been rowing for... Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30, in other words, 25 or 35 furlongs, in other words, 3 to 4 miles, they've been at it all night long. They put the sails down because it's so stormy, and they're rowing, and the wind is beating them. And where's the Lord Jesus? Well, he's up on a mountain. He's been praying, talking to the Father, and then he decides he'll go out and join them. And here he comes. Walking on the water. What do you call that?
A miracle.
A miracle, right? It's to me. And they are fearful. And the Lord Jesus, verse 20, says, it's I. Don't be afraid. You know, I'm God in human flesh. What are you so worried about? I mean, walking on water, that's nothing for me. I could fly if I wanted to. I could disappear and appear if I wanted to. I'm just walking on the water. Well, anyway, he joined them. He stills the storm. And verse 21, immediately the ship was on land to where they went, heading over toward Capernaum. The following day, verse 22, the people come looking for him. And the Lord Jesus says to them, verily, verse 26, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves of bread. Let me ask you, what are you seeking from the Lord? In other words, he says to them, you didn't come because of the supernatural part. You just came because you wanted some more free bread. Now, how do you pick your place where you meet with the Lord? Do you pick it because it's got a great choir? Been there, done that. Did you pick it because it's got great pipe organs? Been there, done that. Did you pick it because it was the big church? Been there, done that. 25,000 members. Been there, done that. Or did you pick it because that's where the Lord Jesus was? And you know, often he's in the little group. The little group. Let me ask you a question. Who's a basketball player here? Come on, young people. I know there's some basketball players. Okay. Let's say you've got, do you like to play basketball? Are you good at it? Figures. Let's say you have a chance to go to a basketball camp. You, what's the great big guy whose mama carries his shoe? Shaquille O'Neal. Huh? Is that him? Shaquille O'Neal? Would you like to play basketball with Shaquille O'Neal? Okay. You have a chance to go to a basketball camp. You and Shaquille O'Neal and 200 people. Or you could go a different day and have the same basketball camp. You, Shaquille O'Neal, and 20. Where would you go? Duh. Huh? Come on. You and Shaquille O'Neal and 200? You and Shaquille O'Neal and 20? 20. Why? Less people. So what? What's that to you? Yes, you do. Think about it. I don't know. Duh. Come on, you know. Why would you pick 20 instead of 200? Yeah, 200 people. He doesn't even know you're there, right? What kind of camp is this? Maybe I'll get 2 minutes of instruction with 200 people, right? 20, you're going to get some one-on-one. You'll probably get to know him. You may even eat a sandwich with him, right? You're an eater, right? Yeah. I can tell. Okay, right? That makes sense. Everybody get the point? You get it, right? Okay. Let's say, how many golfers do we have here? One. It's an exciting sport. Chase a little round ball around all day, come home dead tired. Okay, I hate to use this illustration, but it's the only one I know. You get a chance to go to golf club camp. You and... Tiger Woods, I'm sorry. It's the only one I know. You and Tiger Woods and 5 guys. Or you and Tiger Woods and 50 guys. Where do you go? 5 guys. Why? Yeah, more time with Tiger Woods. You get to know him better. He gets to know you better. More one-on-one instruction, right? Okay. You get it? Everybody get it? This is rocket science. Okay, here's the final example. You have a chance to go to a Bible study. You and Jesus and 20 people. Or you and Jesus and 2,000 people. Where do you go? Oh, 2,000 people, because that's the successful church, right? Come on. Right? We know this in every other realm. But in the realm of church and religious things, we tend to think that the big thing is the successful thing. And the little thing, yeah, it's kind of a failure, you know? And for you codgers in the group, older folks, this is an important lesson to get across to young people, because everything in our society today says big is successful, small is failure. And I'm here to tell you that is not true any more in religion than it is in Tiger Woods or Shaquille O'Neal, right? I tell young people, listen, if you want to really grow as a Christian, you pick the scabbiest little church you can find. And you decide, I'm going to go there and I'm going to do my very best for the Lord. And I'm not going to let them drive me out, because they'll try to drive you out, right? Because you're something different. We never done it like that here before. 77 years and we never did it that way. What does he think he is? Well, he's a child of God, right? You get the idea? Just, you know, quit preaching and started meddling. Just for a minute, we'll come back. What did you come to Jesus for? Just more free bread, or to really get to know him well, right? He says, you people, you came, you didn't come because of me. You just came because of the free bread. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. In other words, if you come for the free stuff, whatever it might be, the pipe organs or the parades, and when I was a choir boy and an altar boy, I played the trumpet. Today I can play the radio. I would, the clergy would process in with the choir. It was a grand sight. Here they come. And when I'd see them come into the door, I would, it's like a horse race. And we would launch into some grand processional, and here they would come. I mean, it sent chills up your back, right? Went there for, till I got married, 21 years. I never found Christ. It took a sailor sitting in a seat next to me in a helicopter to tell me about the Lord Jesus. See, it's not about the stuff. It's about being in an environment where you can be close to him. Just a few of you. Just a few of you. And they say, verse 28, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, you believe on me. And so they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we might believe on you? How many signs do you need, fool? Right? Just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley. Huh? I just calmed a storm. I just walked on the water. What's it going to take? And the truth is, there's nothing that's going to convince them, because he's going to come between them and all the worldly stuff that they really love. They love to hang on to the worldly stuff, right? And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? You can have all the stuff in the world, and when you go out of this world, you'll go out as a little naked man or woman with nothing, right? They may dress you up before they put you in that box, but underneath it all, you're not taking, you didn't bring anything into the world, you're not taking anything out of it. But what you can take out of it is yourself going to heaven rather than going to hell. What kind of a sign do you show us? Our fathers, verse 31, ate manna in the desert. And Moses gave us this manna, verse 32. And Jesus said to them, he didn't give you that bread. My Father in heaven gave it to you. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread, verse 34. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He's the true bread of heaven, right? They're looking for something tangible. The Lord Jesus wants to give them life and life eternal. Well, we hope that you have that life eternal. That's what he came for. Scripture tells us that God so loved you that he gave his son. And if you would just believe in him, just entrust yourself to him, you'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. That doesn't mean pie in the sky by and by. It means life now, life tomorrow, and life forever. And you can add to that fullness of life and fullness of joy. We hope you have that. If you don't, I'd love to talk to you about it. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it, for each other, for our evening together. Bless your word and this camp for the remainder of it, we pray in Jesus' name.